He was not satisfied with that. He was always trying to run away from home and join Lord Chaitanya and his associates. And when he ultimately did join Lord Chaitanya, he became an incredibly renounced person, eating a little bit of buttermilk every other day. And his sadhana was just incredible. He would chant 64 rounds every day, and then he had a program of offering obeisances to the deity 2,000 times, and offering obeisances to Vaishnavas 1,000 times. And then he would recite the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya in Vrindavan, and that's how Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami became familiar with the pastimes of Lord Gauranga, that every day for 3 hours Raghunath Das Goswami would talk about his association with Lord Chaitanya and share all those amazing pastimes. So he's very much famous for his renunciation. He lived in Radhakund, and even when it was, you know, incredibly, the sun was blazing down, he would be sitting chanting japa there at Radhakund, and he was so spiritually elevated that it said that Radharani would come and put a shawl over him so to protect him from the sun when the other Goswamis was was upset about that. You're taking service from Radharani. And so such an amazing personality, Raghunath Das Goswami. And he had different prayers. If you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are different prayers by Raghunath Das Goswami glorifying Lord Chaitanya. He has an ability to summarize a lila, the essence of a lila of Lord Chaitanya in just a few words. So, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, he was famous for two particular things that come to mind. One, he loved to recite the Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya told him to recite the Bhagavatam practically as his main service. So every day he would recite the Bhagavatam. He could chant each verse in like 3 different meters. And his chanting was very sweet and relishable for everyone to hear. He was brahmachari his whole life. He never got married. Lord Chaitanya advised him just focus on your spiritual cultivation. And he didn't focus on the Bhagavatam. He was also a very incredibly good cook, too. He's famous for that. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, I guess we know most because of Chaitanya Charitamrita. There's 2 main biographies of Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat. Srila Prabhupada translated Chaitanya Charitamrita because in addition to the leelas of Lord Chaitanya, the philosophy of Lord Chaitanya and its followers were elaborately described. And he was, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was a great associate of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. At one point, Lord Nityananda appeared in a dream and told him to go to Vrindavan and you will attain all things. And he did. He went to Vrindavan and he attained all things. He was, the Vaishnavas, they requested that he write this Chaitanya Charitamrita, and he was, in his humility, he asked permission from practically all the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan, and in addition to the deities themselves, and he was blessed with their garland and appreciation. And he, at an incredibly advanced age, like in his 80s or 90s, he started writing this Chaitanya Charitamrita, and he talks about how he can hardly move his hand properly, but still he is writing, and this is a great mystery. And periodically he writes summaries of the remaining pastimes because he's not sure that he's going to live long enough to complete it. And another thing is just his incredible humility. Although he's so dear to Lord Chaitanya, he's given this amazing position of being able to write this incredible biography. He's always thinking that he's so fallen, and that if anybody says his name, they'll become bereft of all pious activities, and he's lower than a worm in stool. And different conceptions like that where he feels himself very fallen, which is actually one of the symptoms of Krishna prema. And Krishna prema, one feels oneself very, very fallen and devoid of love for Krishna, although in fact one can see that they're 24 hours engaged in the service of Krishna. So he's a... And we're very much indebted to him because of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is our connection to Lord Chaitanya's wonderful pastimes and wonderful qualities, which are such an inspiration. There's so much knowledge there in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, but to understand the life of a Vaishnava, how to live as a Vaishnava in society, in this world, in more modern times, the Chaitanya Charitamrita is very, very relevant. So many things that are part of our daily life were part of the life of Lord Chaitanya and his associates, and going to Mangalarati, going on Harinam every day. Lord Chaitanya went on Harinam with his associates many hours. And so much of the practice and we have is the practice of Lord Chaitanya and his associates. So we're able to know all that by the grace of Krishnadas Kaviraj, and of course Srila Prabhupada, who translated it from the Bengali into English and gave elaborate commentaries on it, based on the Acharyas, Bhaktisiddhanta and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who also elaborately commented on Chaitanya Charitamrita. So those are a few words about the Acharyas. I'm not Chaturatma Prabhu, unfortunately. And so I guess we'll go on to today's verse, which is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 9, 1, 40, it's 46, right? So, does anybody remember what Canto 9 is called? Each of the cantos has a title. Liberation, huh? Very good. And Chapter 9? Dynasty of Ashuman or something like that? Yeah. So we're on text 46 today. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vikshiptendriyadiyo Devaste Sparadishtitam Navindanti Priyam Sasva Atmanam Kim Tapare Ye Vikshiptendriyadiyo Devaste svaradishtitam Navindanti priyam sasvad Atmanam kim tapare Evikshaptendriyariyo Devaste svaradishtitam Vindanti priyam sasvad Atmanam kimutapare. Please chant. Dikshiptendriyadiyo
Ah.
Pindanti. No. Priyam. The dearmost personality of Godhead. Shashvat. Constantly, eternally. Atmanam. The supreme personality of Godhead. Kimuta. What to speak of. Apare. Others like human beings. Even though the demigods have the advantages of being situated in the higher planetary systems, their minds, senses, and intelligence are agitated by material conditions. Therefore, even such elevated persons fail to realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is eternally situated in the core of the heart. What then is to be said of others, such as human beings, who have pure advantages? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It is a fact that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is always situated in everyone's heart. Ishvara Sarvabhutanam Rideshir Juna Tishtati, Bhagavad Gita 18:61. But because of our material anxieties, which are inevitable in this material world, we cannot understand the Supreme Lord, although he's situated so near to us. For those always agitated by material conditions, the yogic process is recommended so that one may concentrate his mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the heart. Dhyanavashtita tad gatena manasa pashyanti yam yogina. Srimad Bhagavatam 12:13:1. Because in material conditions the mind and senses are always agitated, by the yogic procedures like dharana, asana, and dhyana, one must quiet the mind and concentrate it upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, the yogic process is a material attempt to realize the Lord, whereas bhakti, devotional service, is the spiritual process by which to realize him. Maharaj Katvanga accepted the spiritual path and therefore was no longer interested in anything material. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 18:55, Bhaktya mam abhidhanati. Only by devotional service can I be understood. One can understand Krishna, the Parabrahman, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only through devotional service. The Lord never says that one can understand him by performing mystic yoga or by philosophically speculating. Bhakti is above all such material attempts. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnanam jnana kamadhyanavritam Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.1.11. Bhakti is uncontaminated, being unalloyed even by jnana or pious activities. Magyantimarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militamina Tasmaya Sri Gurave Namah Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Kinamini Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvasesha Shunivadi Pastata Adishtane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Veda Gadadhar Sri Vasani Gaur Bhakta Binda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Anchakalpatulvishcha, Kripa Sindhivivacha, Ptitanam, Pavanevyo, Vaishnavevyo, Namo Namaha. So, here we're discussing Maharaj Katvanga. We first learn of him actually in Bhagavad Gita. Srila Prabhupada mentions him in one purport, actually in the second chapter. There's this incredible line, which is a little mystifying sometimes. One can attain Krishna consciousness or divine life at once, within a second, or one may not attain such a state of life even after millions of births. It is only a matter of understanding and accepting the fact. Marj Katvanga attained this state of life just a few minutes before his death by surrendering unto Krishna. So Marj Katvanga is given as someone who was given notice, he just had a few moments more to live by the demigods, and immediately he surrendered everything to Krishna. He engaged his mind, body, and words in Krishna's service from that moment until he left his body, and he attained success in devotional service. So, of course, his whole life, as we've heard in the last few verses, he was serious about self-realization. He understood that self-realization is the purpose of the human form of life. That's one of the most wonderful things about Srila Prabhupada's books, that practically any page you can open and be reminded that this human form of life is special, because in this human form of life, you can realize God. The animals can't realize God, the plants can't realize God, but you as a human being have this great opportunity in this life, you can realize a relationship with the Lord. And so, that is one of the themes in Prabhupada's books. And Katvanga Maharaj, from the beginning of his life, because he was a product of Vedic culture, he understood this purpose of human life. And that's the great misfortune of being part of this civilization that we're in, that you can go through the whole educational system in this country and not come to the conclusion that the human form of life is meant for self-realization. You will probably think it's meant for sense gratification, or it's meant for economic development, or both. But you won't think it's meant for Dharma, you won't think it's meant for liberation, and you won't think it's meant to attain pure love of God, the other of the five goals of life I mentioned in the Vedic paradigm. So, but because Katvanga Maharaj was properly educated in his youth, he understood that the human form of life was meant for self-realization. Therefore, when he was informed, he only had a little bit of time. He understood exactly what he had to do. He had to surrender to Krishna. And so, of course, as usual, Srila Prabhupada glorifies bhakti as the way to attain Krishna. And because that is actually Krishna's philosophy, although so many kinds of yoga are mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, bhakti is always glorified as the supreme method of attaining Krishna. That particular verse Prabhupada quotes often, bhakti mama me janati. It's only by devotional service one can know me as I am, and when one is in full consciousness of me by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. So that actually is one of three verses that really push bhakti in the Bhagavad Gita. And the others are actually even more emphatic, because that verse mentions bhakti, but these other verses mention unalloyed bhakti. And Prabhupada sometimes quotes this one also, 1154. Bhaktya tvananaya shaka aham eva vidurjuna gyatam drastam chatatvena praveshtam cha parantapa. My dear Arjuna, only by undivided devotional service can I be understood as I am standing before you and can thus be seen directly. Only in this way can you enter into the mysteries of my understanding. So, bhaktya tvananaya shaka. As this word anya means another, and ananya means no other. So it's bhakti with nothing else added, just as Prabhupada was mentioning that verse from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, anyabhilashita sunyam gyanam karmanyadavritam. No desire for sense and gratification, no desire for speculation, but just pure bhakti. And then there's another verse that practically nobody ever quotes, but it also has the same idea, from the 8th chapter, 22. Pusha sapara parta bhaktyas lavas tvananyaya yeshyanta shtanibhutani yena sarvam idam tatam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is greater than all, is attainable by unalloyed devotion. Although he is present in his abode, he is all-pervading and everything is situated with him. So this also mentions bhaktya and ananyaya without any mixed in it. So it's so clear that from the Bhagavad Gita that unalloyed bhakti is the message. It's actually a great It's a great cheating that people, as Prabhupada mentions in the introduction, there's several hundred commentaries in Bhagavad Gita, but hardly any of them stress this point, which is the actual conclusion that the Lord is attained by unalloyed bhakti. So another thing that's pointed out here is that the material opulence can be a distraction from this unalloyed bhakti. The demigods, they have such opulent lifestyles that opulence can get in the way. And that's also a theme that comes up in Bhagavad Gita. There's a very famous verse, Bhogaishvaya prasaktanam tayaprita chetasam vyavasayatmika buddhir samado navadiyate. In the minds of those who are too attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. So there's an interesting point there. It says those who are too much attached. Because we're living in the material world and we have material bodies, it's not so surprising that there's an attachment to sense enjoyment. After all, we have to eat something to maintain our body. So we have to gratify our sense of taste in some way, otherwise we'll starve to death. So we're, as bhaktas, we're not fanatics opposed to all kinds of sense enjoyment as the gyanis are. But the word prasaktanam, pra means too much. When people are too much attached, when they have a choice between, when they have free time, they choose sense enjoyment instead of choosing devotional service. So many things we're obliged to do every day. We're obliged to, like, eat in order to maintain our body. We're obliged to sleep. We're obliged to do some kind of work to, Krishna describes in 3.8, one cannot even maintain one's body without work. We have to do some work. But there also is some free time where we're not really obliged to do anything in particular. And so we can use that free time to cultivate sense enjoyment, or we can use that free time to cultivate devotional service. So if we're like Maharaj Katvanga and we're remembering that the human form is simply meant for self-realization, then we'll use our spare time to cultivate devotional service. And but in the trouble with the situation of the demigods, there's such a mood of enjoyment that people use their extra time not to cultivate devotional service, but to cultivate material sense gratification. So there's another verse, for better or worse, I'm a person who likes verses. So. Of course, some people don't like verses, and you never hear a verse in their class. And you always hear Pushkar condemning such people. But Prabhupada's standard was to have several verses in every class, at least. I often proofread the Back to Godhead, and the one that's the most difficult for me is the Prabhupada article, because I have to go to the folio or the books to look up all these verses and make sure all the diacritics are right, because he uses at least 3, if not 4 or 5, 6. But the whole idea is the philosophy is based on the Shastra. And our authorities are Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, and the authority of the Guru and the Sadhu is that they actually tie what they're teaching to the Shastra. Otherwise, they don't actually have any authority. It's not like somebody can become a guru and a sadhu and say whatever they want. So this is another verse which I found was very powerful, because there's this pastime. There's one, I think it was a professor, and he asked Srila Prabhupada, is there one verse that describes your whole philosophy? In all your teachings and all your books, is there one verse that like sums up the whole thing? And that's a very interesting question. Like, we could ask like 3 people in the room, can you think of a verse that would sum up the whole philosophy? Does anybody want to volunteer a verse? You know. How many people would have said that verse? Huh? How many people know that verse? What's that? Do you have your own favorite verse, Tidadi, that sums up the whole verse?
Well,
So does anybody have any verse they'd like to volunteer? Nobody wants to speak. Yes? That's a great verse, right? The one that's first coming? Well, we'll get back to it. Do you have one that's here? So, Shesha Prabhu, Ye Tamam Padyante, Tam Sutaiva, Bhatami Hamama, Vartman Vartate, Panushi Parta Sarvasa. As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. Bhagavad Gita 4:11. Great verse. And Kali Prani Prabhu, Tadvidi Prani Patena. When I stumbled into Hare Krishna in New York, the temple in New York in 79, the 6 months I was there, I managed to learn that verse. Tadvidi Prani Patena, Pari Prajnana Sevya, Upadekshani Te Gyanam Gyaninas, Tatvadarshana. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, render service unto him, the self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they've seen the truth. Bhagavad Gita 4:34. So these are all key verses that we memorize. You know? Does anybody have another one? Manmana bhava madhvakta mayaji mamanyashki. Yes, that verse is practically mentioned twice in the Bhagavad Gita. It's so important. It mentions it twice. Always think of me, become my devotee, offer your homage unto me. Bow down to me. So that's not it. It's the one that Pushkar quoted because he is an expert in remembering this. Would you like to quote it for us in its entirety? For the people on the other side of the microphone, dharmasya yapavagasya narto ta yopakalpate nartasya dharmakantasya kamal labhate. Labhaya hi smritaha. All occupational engagements are certainly meant for ultimate liberation. They should never be performed for material gain. Furthermore, according to sages, one who is engaged in the ultimate occupational service should never use material gain to cultivate sense gratification. So Srila Prabhupada considered that to be the verse that summarizes his mission. Because when you think about it, there's so many religions out there where people are praying to God for material benefit. They're praying for bread, they're praying for health, they're praying for this, they're praying for that. And this verse is saying, you shouldn't pray for all these material things. That actually, you should aspire only for liberation, which is to understand Svarupena Devasti, that we're eternal servant of Krishna, and be situated in our original spiritual consciousness, and that all our activities are meant simply to attain that state of pure devotion to Krishna, which is our ultimate constitutional position. So that focus on bhakti without desiring material gain is something that is sets us apart from other preachers of different religions. Because although it's there in practically all the scriptures, it's definitely not focused upon in this age. That unalloyed devotion to God is actually the goal of life. So, let's see. Now, another feature of the verse and purport is that we can actually come in touch with a super soul if we can shut out all these distractions. And that's also supported there by Bhagavad Gita in a very beautiful verse. Chitatmana prashantaya paramatma samayita shitoshna sukudukeshu tatamana pamanayo. For one who has conquered the mind, the super soul has already reached, for he has attained tranquility. To such a man, happiness, distress, heat, cold, honor, and dishonor are all the same. So Krishna is actually there in the heart. And if we can tolerate these dualities of happiness, distress, etc., we can actually get dictation from the super soul. And therefore, one of the big things that Lord Chaitanya stressed was he stressed tolerance. If we're tolerant of these different dualities, then we can actually come to perceive direction from the super soul. And also, if we're humble, if we actually are looking for a direction beyond ourselves. Generally, through the influence of the material energy, we're very proud, and we don't look for direction. We think that we're already well directed, and we go plowing on our own way. But if we attain these qualities of humility and tolerance, then we can actually perceive that the Supreme Lord is in our heart and giving direction at every moment, and we'll be able to like actually take up such dictation. There's a very nice purport to that verse I quoted. Prabhupada says, every living entity is intended to abide by the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in everyone's heart as Paramatma. When the mind is misled by the external illusory energy, one becomes entangled in material activities. Therefore, as soon as one's mind is controlled through one of the yoga systems, he should be considered to have already reached the destination. One has to abide by superior dictation. When one's mind is fixed on the spiritual nature, he has no alternative but to follow the dictation of the Supreme. The mind must admit some superior dictation and follow it. The defect of controlling the mind is that one automatically follows the dictation of the Paramatma or Supersoul. Because this transcendental position is at once achieved by one who is in Krishna consciousness, the devotee of the Lord is unaffected by the dualities of material existence, namely distress, happiness, heat, cold. This state is practical samadhi or absorption in the Supreme. So basically the whole theme is that we should try to absorb our mind in acts of devotional service to Krishna without being distracted by the material energy, either in its allurements or its distressing features, which both cause us to deviate our mind from our meditation on Krishna. Keshava Prabhu wanted me to say a few things about from my travels. Last 5 months I was in Europe. I went to 14 different countries, primarily doing Harinam and Rath Yatras and things like that. And there's different things I've encountered. Actually, Rath Yatras are increasing in ISKCON. Different places there. I started going to Czech Republic in 2004, and they didn't have Rath Yatra. And then in 2007, they had one in Brno, and then 2008, they had one in Prague, and in 2009, they had one in Trutnov. And in Poland, they didn't have Rath Yatra except for Indradyumna Swami's ones that he does on the festival, which is only the Woodstock festival. 4 days, he does Rath Yatra. None of the other temples in Poland had Rath Yatra. They started last year having Rath Yatra in Wrocław, probably the second largest city in Poland. And they have Rath Yatra again there. So we like to sort of see things in ISKCON is expanding and rather than dying out. And so you actually do that. See that if you travel around different signs of life in Srila Prabhupada's movement. One of my favorite places to go actually is Croatia. I never knew where Croatia was until last year. And I had no plan to go to Croatia, but I went to Croatia twice last year and once this year. And it turns out that Croatia is one of the most popular tourist places in Europe. And that we did Harinam through one parking lot, and there was license plates of like 10 different countries in Europe. And there's one group of devotees from a town called Karlovac, where they have one temple. And they take either 2 or 3 carloads, either like 12 or 18 people, and they go to different towns on the beach, and they chant for 2 hours in the morning, and they chant for 2 hours in the evening. The most amazing thing for me is while they're chanting in the evening, sometimes there'll be a crowd of like 50 or 100 people listening for like half an hour, hour, an hour and a half, just listening to the kirtan, watching the devotees. I had a special role. I was the lead male dancer. Usually I'm so unqualified, I don't have a role wherever I go. There's always better Bhagavatam speakers and kirtan leaders than me. But I had a role there. There was about 3 male dancers and 3 female dancers. And we learned all the dances. So so we could dance more or less in a similar pattern, so it wasn't so chaotic as it sometimes is. So, but it was just so inspiring to see every night, you know, at least 50, 100, 150 people watching the kirtan for half an hour, hour and a half. And we would chant for 2 hours every evening. And I spent 11 days with them last year and 3 days with them this year, but they branched out. They used to just go to Croatia, and then this year they went to Italy, they went to Slovenia, they went to Macedonia, they went to Montenegro, they went to Albania. I think they went to one other place, which I can't remember the name of. But in Albania, we don't really have any preaching going on. We certainly don't have any Harinam there. And they got a lot of very nice reception to these people who hadn't really encountered Krishna before. And amazingly enough, Albania is like 80% Muslim, which is odd because it's situated in Europe, you know. But still, the devotees were very well received there. People like the kirtans, and they also sell books as well as doing kirtan as part of their program. And it's just inspiring to see that there are people who are willing to listen to devotees chant Hare Krishna and actually appreciate it. You know? Also, Ukraine is like that for me. My favorite town in Ukraine is a place called Kharkov, which is the second largest city. And they really like Harinam there. The temple president plays the harmonium and sings nicely. And many of a couple of the brahmacharis are really into Harinam. And they do Harinam several times a week. Actually, I was there after their Sunday feast. They go out on Harinam for 2 hours, which is amazing. You don't hear of that happening, but I guess people get so much spiritual energy from the Sunday feast, they want to take it out and spread it to the people, you know. So they had 20 people, and these weren't like all people who were like in their 50s and 60s, and there were many people in their 20s and 30s, young people who, you know, developed faith from hearing from Prabhupada's disciples and reading his books and Krishna and the philosophy. It was just very inspiring to be out there with a very youthful Harinam party, chanting for 2 hours after the Sunday feast. And they do that every week, even in the winter, which is not very warm in Ukraine. You can imagine being all bundled up out there chanting. But they're very enthusiastic. And they go out every Saturday night for 3 hours in the park down there. And that usually, often, devotees, they put some carpet down for the devotees to sit on when they do the sit-down Harinams. But there they actually roll out some carpet on the other side of the sidewalk for people who want to sit down and listen, which is, it's a nice touch of humility and also encouragement. And sometimes there's like 20 or 30 people listening to the Harinam. And they say every Sunday feast they get 3 or 5 new guests, and most of them come either from the Harinam or because they have friends who go to the Sunday feast and they decide that they would go too. And they just, after like 3 or 4 years, they constructed a temple, their own temple there. And they didn't have enough money to build it all at once. They would collect a little bit each year and add another story or put on the roof. And finally, it's almost ready to go. They're going to put the altar in November or something. They use it for the Sunday feast, but it's not ready for daily thing. So it's nice to see people with faith in the basic teachings of Prabhupada, like Harinam and book distribution, and being able to do outreach on that platform and get people to join more and more, so much so they're able to construct a new temple in their city, which is the second largest city in Ukraine, I believe. It was an educational, when Russia was all one mass, the Soviet Union, it was like, next to Moscow, it was the biggest educational or cultural center, actually, in that country. So there's different, I see different devotees who are very fixed in their service in different places, different people who are youthful, who assimilate a lot of faith in Prabhupada and Krishna. Many places Prabhupada talks about how you don't have to worry about keeping body and soul together. Krishna will see to that, you know, isn't it? And sometimes we have doubts whether you can actually pull that off. You know? I mean, certainly Prabhupada lived that way. He came to this country with practically nothing, and he He needed millions of dollars to start this movement. He needed thousands of followers to start this movement. And somehow or other, Krishna provided it all. But do we really think that if we just did Harinam and book distribution and gave lectures and distributed prasad, that we would be maintained? I like collect stories. I collect success stories in my trip because it's inspiring for me. There was one devotee, he got married and he thought, well, I have to get a job to maintain myself. So he got this job. And he found out he had just enough time to chant his 16 rounds. He had no time to go to the temple, no time to associate with the devotees, no time to read Prabhupada's books. And after a year of that, he reflected, you know, what am I doing with my life? You know, all these things that I value, have no time for. And as a brahmachari, he was a book distributor, so he decided, well, let me see if I can maintain my family by distributing books. So he decided, well, I'll give it a chance. I'll try and be a book distributor. So he found, as a book distributor, he got just enough money to live, but he could read Prabhupada's books, he could go to the temple, he could associate with the devotees, and he could chant his rounds, and he was a lot happier. So that was his realization, you know. So I saw him at the island in Ireland where we had a Janmashtami festival with Indrajuma Swami, like 2007. And then that year I went to Kartik, you know. And lo and behold, there he was in Vrindavan, in Kartik, with his wife and his kid, you know. And I was saying, how is it that you can afford to bring your wife and your kid to Vrindavan for Kartik just by distributing Srila Prabhupada's books? This is very amazing. He said, well, my temple president needed somebody to shop for the deities, so he sent me and my family. So then there was another devotee named Hare Krishna Das, who is a great accordion player, and he can chant Hare Krishna and play the accordion for like 5 hours straight. He's just an incredible personality. And he was saying, now he's a vanaprastha, but he was saying when he was a householder, he lived in a town in Italy, and he would spend from 9 in the morning to 2 in the afternoon going door to door in the village nearby, like a village of 5,000 people. He would go door to door and sell books for 5 hours a day. In this way, he maintained his family for many years. And he would map out the whole town. And when he got to the end of the town, he would start at the beginning and go through the town again. And he would meet people on the street who were very happy and greet him and remember that he got the books and appreciate the books. So, and then there was another devotee. I was just asked him this year how he maintained himself. He also plays the accordion and he sings beautifully. And he lives in Russia with his wife and 4 children. And I asked him how he maintained himself. He said, well, I had a job up till 5 years ago, but now I just do Harinam. And I get enough donations to live. And then he was telling me how he was planning to go to Vrindavan for Kartik that year. So I didn't make it to Vrindavan for Kartik, so I don't know if he made it, but he could have. So it was interesting just to see, because that's something that Prabhupada says from time to time, that you can just do these devotional activities and depend on Krishna to take care of you. And it's interesting for me to see that I figured out as a brahmachari that it works, but I didn't know. I was doubtful how it would work for the grahastas, so I collected a few stories to share with people to increase people's faith. I went to some new festivals this year. There's I never heard of this festival before. It's called the you've heard of Stonehenge in England. It's like sort of has some astronomical significance. So there's a whole cult of people, about 30,000 people, who go there on the solstice, the longest day of the year, June 21st, and they stay up all night to greet the sun when it rises, you know? So the devotees are all interested in taking advantages of assemblies of people. So Parshuram Prabhu, who's like big prasadam distributor in London, he went there and with the Harinam party. So we chanted from like 2 in the morning to 7:30 in the morning while these people were watching the sunrise. And the people, because they're all sort of alternative people, you know, the Hare Krishnas aren't too weird for them, you know, they can appreciate us. And there are a lot of musical people with their djembes. and different things. And Mahavishnu Swami, the one who plays the accordion, he went there and he played the accordion from like 3 to 7:30 for 4.5 hours playing the accordion and chanting Hare Krishna. And it was just an amazing thing. And there was people who chanted who never chanted before, and people who danced with us for 2 hours straight, and they played the djembe with us for 2 hours straight. So there's different venues people have figured out to share the holy name and share prasad with people. And there's a little video of it. If you do search for Stonehenge and Krishna on YouTube, you'll probably encounter it. So, at any rate, I should end now because it's definitely getting on. Does anybody have any questions or any comments just before we end all together? Yes, Prabhu?
I was also thinking, when you're talking about Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, there's another notable characteristic that, that I think it's good for us to hear repeatedly, and that is that he declined to hear any criticism of any Vaishnava, even when it was warranted, and he preferred instead to hear whatever service they had done for Krishna.
Thank you so much. That's a perfect contribution. Yes, that's very much true. He always liked to hear of the different devotional qualities that they're of the devotees, and he didn't like to hear that at all, the criticism. And it's a perfect example, because hearing blasphemy of the Vaishnava can destroy our devotional kripa. What to speak of making it. And one time, people are thinking about Kartik Vratas this time of year. One time, for a Kartik Vrata, I made the Vrata that I wouldn't criticize devotees in my mind or out loud, you know. And it was a challenge, actually. It took a while to get used to, you know. You'd have to see the good things you're doing in your mind instead of criticizing them. And I found that I did feel a lot better by the end of the month. I felt more joyful and more peaceful. And when I told that story, somebody said, "Well, do you still follow that practice?" And I had to admit that I sort of became lax. But I was thinking, for this month of Kartik, I would try it again, you know? And see how I do. But that's a super excellent quality, that to not find fault with the Vaishnavas, because that's one of the big aparas that impede their progress. Well, at least I didn't go on a binge and blast me lots of Vaishnavas, so at least I became that purified, you know? And now I have the desire to try it again, so I did develop a taste for that vrata. So. Maybe eliminate that bad quality altogether this time. At any rate, if anybody wants to hear any more about my travels, I have a blog which Manu induced me to create. It's called krishnamonk.blogspot.com. krishnamonk.blogspot.com. And I'm also on YouTube with lots of videos of Harinam in different countries. Krishna Kripa Das, without a trailing A on the end, as a user. And you know, there's like 48 videos of different Harinams in different places in Europe. You might find lively. So, and if you can't remember that, you can write me at kk@krishna.com, and I'll send you a link to it. It's so nice to see you wonderful devotees again. I enjoyed living here for 11 years, and I remember you and your nice devotional activities and enthusiasm. It's nice to see you again. I'm going to Tucson for 4 weeks to do college preaching, but I'm going to be in North Florida till March or April after that. So I look forward to participating with you in different things like the 24-hour kirtan that's coming up, and some of the other Harinams and things. So it's nice to be back to my natural home. Divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, keep.